Well, if you were here last week, you heard the message last week from 1 John 4, and the closing bit of that message was an encouragement to resolve to live life fearlessly. Now, John reminded us that as we test the messages that we receive from this broken and hurting world, we don't have to live in fear because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's great news because I don't know anyone that likes to live in fear. Anyone like to live in fear? No, nobody likes to live in fear. I know some people who choose to live in fear more often than they should, but they don't do it because they like it. They do it just because that's kind of how they feel they have to survive. No one really likes to live in fear. Well, today we're going to see how John carries his encouragement a little bit further and shows us how to escape a life of fear. Now, has anyone ever heard someone say that the opposite of love is not hate, but it's fear? Anyone ever heard that? I've heard it. It's generally a simplified version of the argument is that we hate what we are afraid of, and if fear is the root of our hate, then its logical opposite is love. And so hate and love are opposites, and we should remove all, fear and love are opposites, and we should remove all fear because it's bad news for us. It's bad news for our lives, and it's bad news for those around us. Now, a lot of people believe this to be true. There are even quite a few famous people who subscribe to this view. Maybe you remember Yoko Ono, John Lennon's widow, right? She tweeted in 2010 this very thing, that the opposite of love is not hate, it is fear. Now, on the surface, it sounds kind of true. After all, Christians, we're supposed to be known by our love, not by our fear, right? And there's no doubt that some of our fears or some of our hatred is born in fear. And so we need to be doing something about that for sure. But some people use John's words here in the latter part of chapter 4 that we're going to study this morning to say that Scripture even supports this line of thinking, that the opposite of love is fear, because he says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. But there's a problem with this. With what we learned to do last week in testing truth claims that we encounter, we were going to see here that even according to secular sources, like a simple thesaurus, but most importantly, according to God's word, this statement is not true. That statement of the opposite of love is fear. It's not true. And if we're going to lean into the fearlessness that John is talking about here in chapter 4, we need to have a good idea of what he is referring to. So let's read this together this morning, and we're going to begin to find out why fear is the opposite of love is not a statement that we can trust as true. Grab your Bibles and turn there to 1 John 4 if you haven't already. We're going to finish out the chapter today reading verses 7 through 21. So 1 John 4, 7 through 21. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God." Excuse me, I lost my place here. "By this love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment that we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So hopefully just in reading that passage in context about perfect love driving out fear, it helps us to begin to get our heads around why that innocent sounding statement of fear being the opposite of love is just simply not true. That it's not so innocent at all. In fact, it's a great example, I think, of what we learned last week, that not everything that we hear that sounds scriptural is scriptural. And that it takes more than a feels-good test to find out whether something is true when we hear it. But let me give you an example or two to get started this morning, to show you why we shouldn't probably get rid of all of our fears, that the opposite of love is not fear. You know, I believe I have a pretty healthy fear of heights. If I can get that next picture up here. There we go. I think I have a pretty healthy view, or a pretty healthy fear of heights. That's not me, by the way. I have a healthy fear of heights. That's unhealthy, right? But so I don't freeze up much on ladders and such, you know, when I'm moving around, unless it's really, really tall, really, really rickety or something like that. But I am definitely more careful about how I move when I'm up at heights than when I'm down here on the ground. I just am more careful about it because I understand that the impact of a fall from up there would hurt a lot worse than if I was standing on the ground and fell, right? Now, should I get rid of that fear? I don't think so. I think that's a pretty healthy fear. Now, if I were working up on heights more often, then I would likely learn to move in ways that would help me to be more confident, and I would probably get rid of some of the fear that I have, right? I might be less careful and maybe less deliberate in some of the areas that I am right now. But if my fear totally went away, if I would have it completely go away, then that's a recipe for disaster, because, you know, that's why we have safety harnesses. That's fear of heights. It's a healthy respect of heights. It's a healthy thing, right? That's a fear of heights. It's not a scared, like, I'm never going up there, but it's a fear of and an understanding of what can happen if you are not careful. Here's another area where fear has changed in my life, but not necessarily gone all the way away. When I was a kid, my dad built this beautiful house. He was a contractor, so he built this beautiful house for us with a pond in the backyard. It used to be a big ravine. He just dammed it all up, made a beautiful pond, and built a house on the hill. It's gorgeous, and it's even more beautiful today. This is more, I think, within the last couple of years here. The trees have grown up, and they put some more landscaping around the back that we didn't have. But so it's beautiful. And it's a bed and breakfast now. If you want to go stay there, you can. It's there in Kelowna, Iowa. So I still remember, though, this pond, the very first winter that it froze over. And we went out as kids, and Dad, that's not us either, but I couldn't find a picture of us skating on it. But I still remember that first time we went out there. Dad went and checked the thickness of the ice, and his standard was it had to be at least 6 inches thick before he'd let us out there, even though 3 inches, he said, was safe, quote unquote, but he said 6 inches before he'd go out there. And we had never been out on the ice before, and so we were kind of like stepping out here and like, is it really going to hold, and I'm only 3 feet from the shore, I'm going to walk along the shore for a while and test it, and so I'm going to be right here, because it was 23 feet deep in the middle, it was a ravine, right? So we were really worried about it, but in a matter of a couple minutes, we were like, hey, this is holding. It's working out. I mean, we were jumping on it and sliding and hooting and hollering, and we'd go further from the shore. Within just a few minutes, our fears had kind of gone away a little bit. And we were playing and having a great time, and all of a sudden we hear boom, boom, boom. And we hightailed it for the shore as quick as you could. I don't think we've ever run so fast, and especially on the ice. And we jumped off the ice into the snowbank. Just like the ice was about ready to give way underneath our feet, we thought, and we're panting, and we kind of look back up, and the ice is still there. It hadn't changed. It's still frozen over. The ice hadn't sunk. There was no holes, no gashes in it whatsoever, and it was still there. What we didn't know about was that as the sun hits the ice, warmer day than what the ice is, or as the sun goes down and the temperatures get colder, that ice expands and contracts. And it causes cracks in the ice to form and loud noises in the process. And it's really scary sound. It's not fun to hear, especially if you're not sure about what's happening. But the ice is still, you know, safe, generally speaking, to stand on, you know, as long as it's of thickness to hold you in the first place. So we were scared of that. Now, today, you know, I know what that is. I know that it happens, so I'm not as scared of it. We learned to deal with that noise when we're playing out there, but it's still a little unsettling, right? You know, when you hear that, it's a little creepy. And now today, when we moved up here to South Dakota 5 years ago, I've learned to enjoy ice fishing, and so we go out on the ice quite a bit, and we even drive out on the ice now. And that would never have crossed my mind back in Iowa, okay? And people, some people do it there, but I was not, that's not me whatsoever. So I mean, even driving on, I can tell you, and Andy could tell you, the first time I ever, he wasn't with me, but I can tell about him. You can tell stories too. But the first time I ever rode in a vehicle on the ice, I had my hand on the door handle. I was ready to bail at any moment. I was like, I'm ready. But now I can drive out there, but I'm careful still. It's that my fear hasn't totally gone away. I'll still make sure that the ice is probably twice as thick as it's supposed to be before I drive out there, because I know there's variations in ice thickness, and I avoid areas that might be weak or soft, heaves and things like that, places other people have gone in years past, because almost every year, in fact, every year, there's always some people that go through the ice, right? They lose their vehicles, and not every time, but almost every time, it's because they didn't have a healthy enough fear of the ice. They weren't careful enough about what they were doing, and it costs them. Always in money, because they lost their vehicle and they have to pay to get it out and all that stuff, but sometimes even worse, in pain from being in frozen water, and sometimes even in their lives. It costs. Now, aside from my personal experiences with heights and frozen lake water, there's a far greater reason why I believe that the opposite of love is not fear. But, and that's because the Bible says that the opposite of fear is actually hate. That's what the Bible says. You see, the Bible doesn't contrast fear and love ever at all. Even when we read our passage, we can see that that wasn't a contrast of love and fear. He was talking about how love is the correction to those fears. It wasn't a contrast of one is one way and the other is the other way. It's the correction of fear. And so when the Bible does contrast love with something, it is always hate that is the opposite that is shown. Psalm 45:7 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Ecclesiastes 9:1, "The wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know." Amos 5:15 says, "Hate evil, love good." Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other." Hebrews 1:9, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." And 1 John 4:20 from our passage today, "If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar." So this is just a really small sample here of love-hate contrast in God's Word. Whenever there is a contrast of love, it is always contrasted against hate. Fear is never portrayed as the opposite of love. So we really shouldn't be taking that statement as true, right? We shouldn't be making it a goal to get rid of all fear in our lives. It would be silly to get rid of all fear, because you'll end up like that, right? If you got rid of all fear. There are some natural fears in our lives that God gave to us to help us survive in this world. And it's not just relegated to the physical world either. There's a reason that we're sometimes fearful about relationships. It's because we know that we can get hurt in relationships. We know that people are sinful, that we are sinful, that nobody is going to be able to be there for you 100% of the time and never let you down. So we're fearful about that sometimes. So why am I spending all this time this morning talking about how there are reasons to fear when the message called Walk in Fearlessness? And why is John encouraging us to be fearless? And then why does he say there is no fear in love? Well, the answer to those questions is that we sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, in our life, we get fears mixed up, and sometimes flat out wrong a lot of times. That is, sometimes we're afraid of things that we don't need to be afraid of, and we're sometimes not afraid of things that we should be afraid of. We get that stuff mixed up sometimes, and when we do that, it is hurtful to ourselves and to those around us. It keeps us from close relationship with God, and yes, it keeps us from loving others in the ways that we should. And this isn't a problem that that people were immune to back in the day when John wrote this. And so I believe what John is trying to say is that there are some things that you're afraid of that you don't have to be. Things that do cause a spiritual toll on your life. And love is the antidote for that. Did you hear that? It's not that love is the opposite of fear. It's that love is the antidote to spiritually harmful fear. Love is the antidote to spiritually harmful fear. Verses 17 and 18 is where this passage hinges on, and so that's why we're focusing on that part this morning. They say, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So he's saying that there are fears, specifically fears that wreck our confidence about the day of judgment. You know, those essentially about our salvation, right? And God's love for us and care for us and all of that. But those kinds of fears can't stand in the presence of holy God, because his perfect love casts out fear. These are the fears that keep us from closeness with God and closeness with others. These are the fears that keep us from deepening our walk with him, from growing more spiritually mature, from becoming more like Jesus. And the love of God drives these unhealthy fears and relationship damaging fears far from us, far from our minds, far from our hearts, and even out of our lives. So let's dig into this passage here this morning and see a little bit more specifically about what he's talking about here. First, John reminds us that God's love is available to us. God's love is available to us. I'm thinking what went ahead there. It says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." So God's love has been made known to us for time eternal. It's been known to us since creation, right? God made himself known to us in so many ways, and he continues to do so even today. He does that because he wants us to live in and through him, to find life to the full, joy and peace beyond what we can ever imagine in our lives. Hope where we never thought we'd see it. God's desire is to have a personal relationship with his creation, and most importantly, with the people that he created, right? That includes you. That includes every single one of you. You are important. You are of great worth to God. He loves you because you are his creation, right? And so it doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. It doesn't matter what car you drive, what country you're from, what sin you struggle with, what color your skin is. None of that matters, because God loves you. God loves you because you are his creation. God is a personal and loving God who made his love available to all of creation to experience and enjoy. We choose sin over choosing him. And even though we did that, God wanted to fix that. He wanted to resolve the separation that was caused by our choice of sin over him. And so we see that in the most well-known verse of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In a world where humanity had rejected him, God sent his Son to reveal his love for us. We rejected him, and God sent his Son to take care of that. That's amazing. He made it available to us. He makes it pretty clear that his love is available not just for a select few, but for anyone in this world. That means when you feel alone, God is there, and God loves you. When you feel outnumbered, God is there, and God loves you. When you feel helpless and sinking, God is there, and God loves you. When you experience the troubles and hard times that this life throws at you, don't hang your head. God is there, and God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's love is available to you. Right? And many people in this world today, whether they're believers or not, have a lot of fears that crowd in their minds that keep them from experiencing that love. And along with that, it comes fears and anxiety. They feel alone. They feel worthless, deceived by a world that they put their hope in. But I want to assure you this morning that even if your fear seems to drive you, the kinds of fear that damage your soul cannot stand in the presence of God. God's love is never ending, and it's available to everyone that wants to receive it, and it's stronger than our fear. In those places the world wants to consume us with anxiety and fear, God wants to assure us and comfort us. He loves us perfectly, and the availability of his perfect love to us drives out my fear. But the simple availability of his love is not the only part of it that makes my fear run and hide. You see, my fear is also driven out because God's love is apparent to me. God's love is apparent to me. It's apparent to all of us. We can see it. It's available, and it's actually physically demonstrated to us by the actions he's taken. Verses 10 and 11 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So verse 10 reveals that God loved us and sent his Son as a satisfactory covering of our sin. Jesus, his Son, came willingly and out of love for God to this earth to take care of that separation. Yeah? His perfect love for the Father drove his actions, and his actions reveal the love of God to us. This world would have us believe that it has everything that we need. But if it really did, why do they have to continue to try to sell me a product rather than a desire for the product, right? They sell a desire for a product. They don't sell products anymore. They create desire for the products. That's their job. And so if we really needed a product to begin with, we should have that desire already built in, right? We shouldn't need them to create desire. They don't have to tap into it and dredge it up. It should already be there. Some other religions have fashioned their own ways of dealing with fear and living in this world. And they all focus on what we as people have to do, whether it's a specific task or a certain chant or go to a certain place. It's all up to us to work to get rid of that fear in those religions. But only our God has ever actually demonstrated his willingness to take action on our behalf, right? To do it for us. We didn't have to do anything. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His willingness to take action is apparent. We can see that. The key to joy in the Christian life isn't in anything that we can do. It's not rules and laws. It's about what God has done for us. There's no level we have to attain, no certain prayer we have to say, no payment we have to make, no matter what those books in the Christian section at Barnes & Noble say. The key to finding joy is to rest in what God has done for us. It's already been done. In his letter to the Roman church, the Apostle Paul said this about the love of God and the actions it took. He said, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The point is that when we could not help ourselves, when we were buried in a hole of fear, doubt, and uncertainty, God made the choice to act on our behalf. God's love moved him to action for our salvation and paved the way for our redemption. God's love took action even when we did not deserve it. And today that love remains just as accessible and available for anyone to have. It's visibly in action even today, strengthening our faith and reaching into the hearts of the lost. So if you have some of these fears that are keeping you insecure in your faith or worried about the future or kind of spiritually stunted, take a look around. God's love is apparent. It's actually available, and it's there. You can touch it and grasp it. It's available to us. And it's one thing to see that it's available to us, and another thing to know that we can have it. It's apparent. We can see it. But it's a whole other thing. Excuse me. There's another piece that John mentions here that God's love that makes it absolutely ridiculous from a logical standpoint, and it can calm our emotional side of those fears, right? And that is that, number three, God's love is absolute for us. God's love is absolute for us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So there's a lot of people in this world who are living in fear, living afraid of the pitfalls that will come their way. Illnesses, the unknown, job loss, accidents. And there are many people, too, who are afraid of death and what happens after we die. So there's fears for this world and fears for the life after this world, right? In those places in our hearts where God's love is not welcome, those fears stand strong. But here's the thing. The perfect love that this verse speaks about does not mean that we have to be perfect in our love, but that God is perfect in his love, right? God's love is absolute in that it will rule over every fear and defeat every sin in our life. So these unhealthy, faith-stunting fears cannot hide. They can't live where God's love lives. So John shares that the absolute, perfect love of God drives out any fear we have in this world. And this perfect love from God is instilled in us when Jesus comes to live in our hearts. When the Holy Spirit fills our soul, we can experience love like we never knew was possible. This is what John is saying in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. He's telling us that without God loving us, we couldn't even know what love is. And as we live in his love, fear is driven out before us. Then John gives us sort of a measuring stick that shows the absoluteness of God's love. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the absolute truth of God's love here is that there is no fear, no disagreement, no division, no not even any doubts found in God's love. John is saying when you have the love of God within you, you simply cannot hate your brother. It's impossible. You can't hate your sister, you can't hate your fellow human being at all. You can't. It's just impossible. If we love God who we cannot see, how can we hate someone who he created who we can see, is what he's saying. That's what John's saying when he closes out with this emphasis here on the command nature of this verse. He says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. They must also love their brother. In other words, if you're going to tell the world that you love God, then you're also going to have to show the world that love by loving even the unlovable in this world, right? If you're going to tell people you love God, you're going to have to show God's love. It's an absolute when it comes to the love of God. It doesn't mean that we're going to be able to do that perfectly all the time. And we're imperfect people, especially, you know, God, till God comes back, till Jesus comes back, we're going to be imperfect people. But it has to be our aim, right? It has to be our desire. It has to be our prayer to love all people. God does not play favorites, and neither should we. God's love is absolute for everyone in this room. It's for all of us. And it's absolute for every single one of our 7.5 billion neighbors as well. So do you want to live a life free from the fears the enemy wants to put in your life? Do you want to live a life free from the worries and fear that this world can pile up on around you? Do you need release from a fear that's bothering you in this life? The answer begins with love, God's love. That's the antidote to spiritually unhealthy fears. God has called us to live in humility, not in timidity, but humility. And he wants us to be able to walk then in fearlessness from those things that would weigh us down and keep us from his perfect love, from his close relationship with him. Let's open our hearts and let him do that work in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need you. We need you to perfect your love in us so that we can show it to a dead and dying world. We are so imperfect and broken, and we love imperfectly. Thank you for showing us what perfect love is, and thank you that we can rest in your perfect love. That we don't have to work to attain it, but Lord, that you promised to do that work in us, for us, and that the work that has been done that shows your love has already been completed, and we can rest in that. We don't have to clamor and try to do certain things to try to earn it or try to attain it, but that it's there, that you will do that for us. Thank you, God, for that promise. And help us, Lord, each day to grow closer in love to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Close the service here with this next song. I invite everybody to stand again. It's hard to get a window.